All right, we're going to go ahead and get started here. On page 14 of the manual, jump over there. Now, this area, we just skipped over about a page here. At some point, I want you to go back into that, maybe even tonight, read that. Mainly, when you read it, it's going to be out of John 14. And in it, I want you to realize what Jesus, forget that Jesus was speaking to them at that time, and just think for a bit as you read it, how matter of fact he was stating this. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. There was no question about it in John 14. Now, I was telling you to read it tonight. Well, let's go ahead and start here because I want to get you into these other aspects. But there has to be a part where you say, okay, this is for me. This is me. This is who I am. In John 14, he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he," and notice it doesn't say they, it says he. This is not a group thing, this is an individual thing. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, I would have you note there, the reason you can do the greater works is because he went to the Father. Not because of your fasting and praying, and I'm not against fasting and praying, you understand? I'm just saying, don't try to use that to get it. You're trying to use something to buy something that you've already got. So quit trying to do it that way. If you want to fast and pray, and you should fast and pray. But let it be for the right purpose and for the right reason. If you want to know what the right purpose and reason is, especially for fasting, go to Isaiah chapter 58. And it tells you what to do, and it tells you how to fast. It didn't just say just avoid food altogether. It says cook the food and take it to the hungry. Yeah. Right? So if you're not doing that, you're not even fasting right to begin with. So there are aspects to this. But the reason you can do the greater works is because he went to the Father. Well, what happened when he went to the Father? Well, he sent the Spirit back to live in you, so that the same works he did, you can do. If you have the same Spirit that was in Christ that was doing the works, then the same Spirit that he had ought to be doing the same works through you that he did through him. If that Spirit that you have is not doing the same works that it did in Jesus, how do you know you got the same Spirit? Amen? That's just, you know, that's just where the rubber meets the road kind of thing. At some point, we just got to get real and quit playing, because playing doesn't do any good. All playing does is make you religious, you know? And religion is simply the form of godliness, but denying the power. And yet, that's what the church does for the moment. When I say the church, I understand, I'm not against the church. I'm for the church. But when I say the church, I'm talking about an organized church that tends to put a... They always tend to find reasons why God won't do something rather than the reasons why he wants to do things. And so when I said, I'm not blasting the church, I'm using it as a generic term, meaning the teaching that is out there a lot. So he says, verse 13, "And whatsoever," now whatsoever means what? Whatsoever, right? I mean, it's pretty blanket, right? I mean, it's a pretty broad statement. Are there any restrictions to that? Are there anything, you know, there that we'd say, okay, well, that doesn't include this? No. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name," and that word ask is many times translated and even means in most cases, whatever you demand in my name. Now, what the thing is, you're not demanding God. You're not going to God and saying, "Now, you better do this." Right? That's not what it's talking about. It's saying whatever you demand to be done in my name. Now, the way we see that is Jesus and the disciples, they would say, For instance, what Peter told the man at the beautiful gate, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now see, that's what he was asking in Jesus' name, but he was demanding. But he wasn't demanding God, he was demanding this sickness, this disease to go. He was demanding the man to be healed. And he said, "Whatever you demand, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Now, why? Well, he tells you right there why he's going to do whatever you ask. "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." So whatever you're going to be using the name of Jesus for, it should be to bring glory to the Father. Well, we know that we said earlier, he said that Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, here he says that he's going to do whatever you ask in his name so that you can, it will glorify the Father. So we know that these two things can work together, these two verses work together, and both you letting your light shine and you using the name of Jesus to accomplish healings and whatever else it takes. This is who you are because of who is in you. And because of that, now that starts, you start to walk in who you are and you get out of yourself. Now, you only have to get out of yourself until your mind is renewed. Once your mind is renewed, now the new you is the same you that's in your spirit. But it's not the same you that used to walk and talk the way you used to walk and talk, right? So if I say die to self, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about dying to the old you. I'm not talking about dying. You say, well, I'm born again, so I've already died. Okay, I know you've died in spirit, but you need to kill this. It's just like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he can increase. That's what we're talking about, right? So don't get hung up on the wording. Understand, okay, it's Pharisees that catch people in their words, okay? Don't get hung up on that. Try to understand what we're talking about. Move toward that. Move toward Jesus, okay? He says, again, he reiterates it, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, now, what was his commandments? Jesus said, pretty simple. The commandments were very easy. Love God, love your neighbor, do to others you have done unto you. Amen? Now, that sums them all up. That's not all of them, but that sums them all up. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And that word comforter there is the word paraclete. It means I'll give you another one that will walk with you, who will actually take hold of things together with you and help you accomplish them. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. You hear that? Another time, the way God says, he's going to abide with you forever. He's not going to come and go. He doesn't descend and fall on us and that kind of stuff anymore. He's in us. He doesn't need to come to us. He lives in us. And here he says he will abide with you forever. See? And now we've gotten around that and people try to say, well, now we're talking about the manifest presence. Okay, it's just another way of saying you're not experiencing something and you're trying to. But the idea is you don't have to get him to fall. You have to learn to pour him out. Right? Because he didn't say, I will pour my spirit out. He said, I will pour out of my spirit. Right? And he said, now, when he talked about the spirit, he said that there he shall be, in your spirit, there will be a well of living water pouring forth, right? Springing up into everlasting life. And we know that what he was talking about was the Spirit of God. He even says that later on in John chapter 4. So there has to come a point where you realize that you actually have something. He lives in you. Start to do that. Years ago, there was a book, it's still out there, it's called Practicing the Presence of God with Brother Lawrence. It's good in a lot of ways. It's a good book in a lot of ways because I would urge you to start to practice God's presence, to start not to try to conjure him up. It's not conjuring. It's just recognizing he's there, right? But it's also recognizing he's always there. It's not like, okay, I'm going to sit here and wait, and I'm going to conjure up a feeling until I feel like he has come. It's not that. What it is you get so busy living life that you ignore him and forget he's there. But if you start to develop the sensitivity to recognize his constant presence, then that will fade over into every other area of your life. And all of a sudden, you won't be doing some of the things you used to do, and you'll start doing some things you've always wanted to do. Because you'll realize, I can reach out and touch somebody, and God will actually do something in their life, as opposed to having to wait and pray and fast and then go find them. See, you'll see this here in a bit too, because when we get into the epistles, he says, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he, now watch this, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Well, when was he going to be in him? After he went to the Father. Right? And he said, I go to the Father so I can send the Spirit back. When I do, he'll come back and he'll dwell in you. So here's twice that he says, and he will, that he may abide with you forever. And then he says, right now he's with you, but he's going to live in you. He's going to be in you. See, you've got to realize, Jesus did not come to live in you in for the purpose of giving you an antidote of something. And he's just, you know, here it is. You just stick him in there and there you go. Now when I die, I go to heaven. That is not the purpose of Jesus dwelling you. Abraham's promise was not, Abraham, I'll make you rich. Abraham, I'll make you blessed. Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, the promise of Abraham was the Spirit of God dwelling in him. That's the promise. Go back and read Galatians. Actually, we'll see it at one point in there. It talks about that very thing, that the promise of God to Abraham was that he and his seed would have the Spirit dwelling in him. And then we find out that the seed he's referring to is Christ. It wasn't the, you know, sons of Abraham, or the, what we call the sons of Abraham, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those. It wasn't the 12 tribes. That's not who he was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. So that is what Abraham was blessed with. Now, but the thing is, when you're blessed like that, all these other things are peripheral. They just start to happen. We shouldn't have to focus on the blessings. Because when we focus on the blessings, we always end up focusing on us. Rather than if we focus on that, the fact that the, if you got the blesser living in you, how much time do you think you're going to have to focus on the blessing? You wouldn't. If the blesser's there, everything the blesser has is with him. Amen? Over and over again, you can see this. Now, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father. Now listen to this, right? Draw lines here, whatever you need to do. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now do you hear how confusing that sounds? I'm in my Father. You're in me, and I'm in you. Now, how can he be in you, and you in him, and him in the Father, and the Father in you? And see, it gets to a point, and the illustration I've used in the past, is that it's almost like that you see on sometimes on street corners, there are these guys that have the three cups, you know, the shell game that they do, or they used to have the shells, and they would, you know, come here, and, you know, they put the thing in there, okay, now watch it, now where is it at? And you're trying to watch, and you're like, okay, it's that one. Oh, nope, not there. Why? Because they're moving fast, and you're confused, and you can't find them. That's the way it is with God. You're in Christ. Now, where is Christ? He's in you, and you're in him. And it gets to the point where the devil says, okay, where is he at? Where is he at? Whoop, oh, no, that's Holy Spirit. Don't want that. You know, oh, I think it's this one. Ooh, Son of God. Nope, you know. We don't, that's the way it is in Christ. He is in you. You're in him. You're so mixed. Your life is hid in him. That the devil shouldn't even be able to find you. And the only time he can is whenever you decide to be you. Decide to speak out. And the idea is that it is no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. You ought to take that scripture and just say it and say it and just walk around just mumbling it to yourself. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Just over and over and over again and just dwell on it. And it gets to the point where you just start to realize, you know what, if I reach out my hand, it's not even my hand, it's his hand. Why? Well, first off, I belong to him. I don't belong to me, right? I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus. Who do I belong to? Jesus. So my hand is not my hand, it's his hand. So if I put my hand out there, I'm putting his hand out there. Amen? You start to think like this, and pretty soon anything is possible. Everything gets, you know, things don't seem too big anymore. You start looking and go, you know, we can do this. We can do that. We can do that. Well, what makes you think we can do that? You know, what evidence are you looking at? Because, you know, if I'm looking at your bank account, yeah, how are you going to do that? I said, well, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what I'm looking at. See? And the thing we have to realize is that your faith is the evidence. Amen? People look at you and go, well, now, how are you feeling? Oh, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. Really? You don't look healed. Oh, that's because I'm not looking at what you're looking at. See? You're looking at my body, or you're looking at this, and I'm looking at the scripture. Well, what makes you think that you're healed? I mean, you don't look healed. You don't sound healed. Why would you say you're healed? Well, first off, you're not seeing me. You're seeing this body. Secondly, my faith is the evidence. that I'm healed. The fact that I believe this word, that's the evidence that the reality is I'm healed. And if I hang onto that reality, if I hang onto that evidence, then this body will change to match that evidence. But if you hang onto the evidence of the body, see, you've got conflicting evidences. You've got an evidence of the body that says, oh, here's what's going on. Then you got an evidence of the word that says, no, by his stripes you're healed. Well, you got to decide which evidence you're going to grab hold of. Right? And you're going to have to decide which evidence is true. And whichever evidence you grab hold of, that's the one that will be seen in your life. And the problem is, if you waver back and forth, you're not going to receive anything. And the bad part is, you're going to tell people, oh, I'm healed by his stripes. And then you go in and the doctor says, well, how are you feeling? Well, doctor, got this pain going on here. Well, what are you doing? You're waving back, wavering. And the Bible says, if you waver, don't think you're going to receive anything from God. And yet you're talking faith out of your mouth in front of people. And yet you're talking every other evidence to everybody else. And you're wavering. And because you're wavering, you're not going to receive from God. And yet the people are listening to you saying, why is it taking so long to get it? You know, if you believe that and if it's real, how come it ain't working? And you're actually working against God as a testimony against God because you're wavering back and forth. People are waiting to see it happen and you keep wavering, which keeps it from happening. And yet you keep saying the same thing, but then you waver. That's why I've been to so many hospitals and houses and different things where I've talked to people. And at different times, even sometimes later, maybe they died. And somebody would call me and say, why did this happen? You know, they were doing this or they were doing that. And you know, I don't understand. Why did they die? You know, if there was ever anybody that had faith, this person had faith. Man, all they did was talk faith. And then I would say, okay, you know, who are you? How much? Well, I was there twice a week for 15 minutes each day. Okay, come on. You really don't know what they were saying. You knew what they were saying while you were there. Right? But many times after you leave, people know what you want to hear. And many times they'll tell you what you want to hear rather than what they're really believing. And then you talk to their family or somebody. Yeah, well, you know, this was going on and that was going on. And they were trying to you know, faith it out. They were trying to hang in there. But they said this and they said, and then they helped us pick out the songs for their funeral. Okay, if you're planning for a funeral, you're not planning to live. Amen? And so there comes a point where you just have to decide. Now, look, I know this sounds crazy to some people. But the fact is, I live in divine health. And I shouldn't. Right? I shouldn't. But we've seen this. And we've stood and we've stood. And we've seen God raise the dead. We've seen God do all these things. But it's honestly, the only thing that we do different than most people is we just don't quit. That's the only thing different. We just don't quit. We keep saying the same thing. No matter what evidence you put in my face, if you come to me with evidence and say, well, this is a doctor's report right here. Now look at it. I want you to look at this. I'm going to go, okay, yeah, I see the doctor's report. Hang on just a minute. Yeah, okay. That's where, yeah, I see that. You understand? That's the difference. That's it. It's not that God has gifted me or anointed me differently or, you know, gave me any of that stuff. I have to choose. And honestly, I thank God how I was brought up under some of the people that I've been around and the stories I've read. And honestly, usually it's better to have a dead hero than a live one. You know, because the dead ones, they're not going to surprise you. You know, they're not going to let you down. You already know if they made faults, if they had problems, you know, they already knew that. So, but a lot of those guys, you look at what they did. And I thank God that most of my heroes were in the early 1900s, before a lot of the legal stuff that goes on now when you start talking about healing and all that stuff. And I just got to a place where I said, you know what? This is real. And I would rather be dead than disagree with this. Right. You know? And I've had people say, well, what would you do if you needed a doctor? Well, first off, honestly, I probably wouldn't know it. Right? Because by the time it got to the point where I would say I needed a doctor, I'd probably already be dead. Honestly, I'm not against doctors, all right? And if you go to one, wonderful, God bless you. You know, I'm not against that. But I'm saying at some point you have to decide, regardless of everything else, this is true. And I will die to this. You know, when I say die, I don't mean die to it, but I'm saying, you know, I will die believing this rather than go another way. And people say, well, but, you know, sometimes you can have something done that'll make you, you know, it's just a small thing you can have done and live. Okay, that's true, and I don't mind. You want to do that, that's great. And, you know, if I knew that, that'd be great. But I don't know that. I don't know that it's just going to take this little thing or that kind of thing. To me, it might be something major, and I'm not going to do that. I just stick with the Word of God. We go on through. We keep busy. I don't have time to get sick. You understand? I don't have time for it. I got phone calls. I got emails. I got people writing me and calling me. And we travel all the time just about. And people out there need the gospel. I don't have time to make doctor's appointments. I don't have time for it. I've got to keep going. And you said, well, you know, have you never had any problems? I'm not saying that. We've had things we've had to fight through. Honestly, though, it's been so few. You know, honestly, the last thing that I had any problem with was actually some time ago. I was trying to think. I think it was back around Christmas that I actually, you know, you forget sometimes when you get 52 that you're not 25, you know? And we had our granddaughter in a carry thing, and I was putting her in the truck and they had this carry deal. And, you know, I just, remember how I got, yeah, I grabbed it and just kind of swung it up into the truck and didn't think a whole lot about it, but right there. It's like, that doesn't feel right, doesn't feel good. But then you think, okay, you know, just no big deal. And for about a week, it was like someone taking a hot poker and just sticking straight on through, just right through there. And I'm like, I didn't want to move, but yet standing still hurt. You know, and then you think I can move. And I'm fighting this thing, going after this thing, and hitting it and blasting it. And so I'm not saying I don't go through things, but I'm telling you, it didn't stop me. You know, my wife said, what do you want to do? You want me to make you a doctor's appointment? Go to get something, you know, chiropractor or something? I'm like, I want to be left alone. That's what I want to do. I want to be left alone. Just leave me alone, okay? And going after this thing and going after this thing and just hitting it. And it took some time. I hated it. It really upset me because the worst thing about anything going on in your body is it takes your mind away from what you should be doing. And it makes, I don't like my mind on me. And I don't like things that put my mind on me. And so I was constantly trying to refocus. And, you know, with the pain in your face, it's hard to look past it sometimes. I understand that. And I'm not saying, well, you know, you tell me, oh, just ignore it. No, I'm not saying ignore it. I'm saying you deal with it. But how do you deal with it? According to the Word of God. You say what the Word of God says. You agree with it. And then you refuse to let it stop you from doing what you were doing before. You know, you don't go in and just lay down and say it'll pass. You know, you keep going. You get up. You do what you would do if you were feeling great. And you push on through something. And I understand there's times when it's something physical, structural, or something that you can't do that. But you do what you can. And you believe. And if you get, and if it works, wonderful. And if it doesn't, the next time, you do it again. And you keep doing it till it works. You don't quit. You don't back off. You don't stop. You never give up. This word is true. Nothing else is true. Amen? And that's the way you have to live it. Now, he says here, he that keeps my commandments, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now see, isn't it funny? He tells us right here how and why Jesus will manifest himself. And what do? We want to do everything except what he says. You want Jesus to manifest? Keep his commandments. You want Jesus to manifest in healing? Lay hands on the sick. Not gather up and pray. Doesn't say that. It says, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Well, when they recover, guess what? Jesus manifested. Amen? Do you understand that? This whole thing, we've turned this thing into some spiritual exercise because we would rather stay in church and hide and pray rather than go out and touch lives. And because then we actually have to be face-to-face with somebody. Now, he says here, might as well go to verse 22. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, now, notice first off what that's telling you is, he's going to manifest himself to you, but it's going to be through you. He's not going to manifest himself to the world, meaning he's not going to manifest himself through them, but he is going to manifest himself to them because as you lay hands on the sick, they're going to get healed. Well, the sick aren't the sick Christians. There's a sick world. That's what Mark 16 is talking about. So he will manifest himself to the world, just not through the world. But he's going to manifest himself through you And that's how he's going to manifest himself to you, is by manifesting through you. Amen? Do you see that? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Over and over again, he keeps saying, listen, if you keep my commandments, not if you go through a ritual prayer, right? Not if you just make a statement and don't change anything. He said, if you keep my commandments, me and my Father will come and live in you. You hear how simple that is? You want Jesus to live in you? Keep his commandments. First off, accept him as Lord. Make him your Lord. Not just a prayer, in reality. Now, to make him your Lord means to do what he says to do. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say to do? So to make him your Lord means not only just saying, oh, I make Jesus my Lord. All right, let's go do whatever we want to do. No, you make him your Lord, then you do what he says to do. He said, lay hands on the sick. But I've never seen anybody heal when I put my hands on them. So what? You know, at some point, I don't know, maybe I have some advantage in understanding this or something, because, again, when I was teaching martial arts, I know I used to have to teach guys that would come in, and it was all about winning. It was all about fighting and winning. It wasn't no pretty, nothing fancy, none of that. All right, it was just win. That's all that counted, and get it over with as quick as possible. Because the longer a fight goes on, the more chances there are for you to get hurt. Right? So you want to end it as quickly as possible. And I remember telling these guys to come in, and I would tell them, I want you to just stand there and do this. You know, and not wipe on, wipe off. We're not doing the Karate Kid thing, all right? But I would tell them, you just do this. And I would have them do different ways of this. But generally it was here, 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 here. Just do that. Just do that. That's all you got to do. And now you do that for a bit, and then you do this, and then you do this. You do this, and you do this. There you go. That and this. That was it. And it was so funny because they would do that first 10 minutes. And they're like this, and boy, they're serious, and they're really good. And then they'll switch hands, and they'll do the same thing, and they'll go back and forth. And then they're like, because it starts working. You know, it starts working the shoulders, starts working the triceps and the lats, and you start feeling a little bit. And all of a sudden, it's like, why am I really doing this? They start thinking. See, now they're not being obedient. They're thinking. And all of a sudden, they're doing this stuff. And then finally, they're like, and they would come in. I said, yeah, what's going on? What do I do next? I'm like, you don't do anything next. You do this. This is next, right? Well, what do I do next after this? Oh, well, then you do this. That's what you do. You do this, and after that, you do this, right? And you can see, they're like, uh-oh. And they were always saying, when are we going to get to the good stuff? You know? And I'm like, this is the good stuff. But because they didn't know how it applied, it didn't mean nothing to them. And they didn't know. But I knew what it was doing. And so after the first class, I would call the guys up and I said, okay, you've been doing this. Now, it feels like a waste of time, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, because they don't really want to answer that way. And they're like, yeah. I said, all right, now watch. And I would get one of my guys over there and I said, okay, punch. And my guys would start punching. And when they would start punching, I said, now, first the punches would come close to them. I said, all right, yeah, do what I had you doing today. Put your hand right in the center. When the punch comes in, you just move your hand forward. And every time when the punch comes in, it would automatically deflect it. Automatically. And I said, now, throw two punches, same time, you know, one after another. They start throwing double punches. I said, now, there, back, there, back. I'm blocking, blocking, blocking. And I said, now look, now when you come in here, you couldn't even hit anybody. You couldn't block one punch. Now you're blocking every punch with one hand. That's how much you've grown in one lesson. And they're like, oh, yeah, this is cool. You know, now it means something, right? All of a sudden, yeah, now. I said, now, if you can block every punch they throw with one hand, that means you got a free hand. What do you think you can do with that? You can hit them. And if both of their hands are busy, they can't block you. So now you can block every punch and hit them whenever you want to. I said, sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? And they're like, yeah, this is good. But you see, they didn't get it at first. And that's exactly the way it is in Christianity. At the beginning, you might not get it, but there's times when you got to do it. And if you keep doing it, then whenever the time comes, it'll come out of you and it's there and it works. And then you realize, wow, that worked. And I didn't even know it was in there. You know, it's like I was with Dr. Summerall for years or a couple of years. And I used to listen to him. I didn't know I listened to him as good as I did. Because then when I left, and years later after he died, I started preaching, and it's funny because somebody would ask a question, and I'd give them a summerall answer. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even know I knew that. You know, I'd just answer something he would say. I'm like, wow, yeah, I didn't even know I heard him say that, but that's his answer. And you don't realize sometimes what you're getting until later, whenever it's needed, and then it comes out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to you. Even though, see, you know, it's really sad. Almost all of the manuals that I put out are all scripture, right? That's not the sad part. The sad part is the reaction that Christians give me. Because they're like, where's the, this is all scripture. It's like, where's the good stuff? I'm like, that's the good stuff, right? Because everything else will fail. Everything else will die and go away. This will last forever. If you build on a cute little saying I say, that's one thing, but it might fail you. But if you build on this, it will last forever. And the sad thing is, Paul said, listen, give attention to the reading of the word until I come. He said, and all he was saying was, I'm writing you a letter, read the letters, read them out loud. Imagine that, getting a letter and reading it out loud. I mean, most of the letters of Paul, you could read, you know, average letters, you could read, and honestly, if you're reading it out, you could do it in 15 minutes. You can just read it out loud in 15 minutes. I'm talking about the 4-chapter books, the 6-chapter books, things like that. Didn't take that long just to read through it. And he said, give attention to reading. Why? Just read it out loud. He said, if you read what I've written you, you will understand the mysteries. Now, that's what I'm trying to get us into. I'm going to have to send you to break here. But, yep, we're getting pretty close there. But I want to get you into these mysteries, okay? And the mysteries are not mysteries anymore. This is the beauty of it. What I'm going to be teaching you this week, it is the mystery. Now, listen, I know this. I don't know how I can get across. This is not something extra. This is not just sermons. This is not just, oh, this is a teaching coming in. That's not it. This is the gospel. This is it. This is the mystery that Paul said, the mystery of God was hid from the foundation of the earth. He said, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. Well, had known what? This mystery. If they had known, it was hidden as a mystery so that they would crucify him so this could come about. Now, if we can get this mystery, and Paul said, but this mystery now has been revealed. And he said, if you, as you read my books, if you read my letters to you, you will understand the mystery that was hidden from the beginning of time. Just by reading. Not deep theology, not going into and understand the Greek and the Hebrew and all this, and having some theologian explain it to you. He told, to a large degree, illiterate people, if you'll just listen while they read this to you, you'll understand the mystery that the devil, his princes, everybody, these demon spirits, spirits that have been around since before the foundation of the world, they didn't even get it. But if you'll just listen to what I wrote, you'll understand it. And that's why many times, here lately, more than in the past even, people will ask me sometimes to speak on a Sunday morning, and I'll come in, and people say, do you know what you're going to minister on? And I was like, no, have no clue. You know, do you have a sermon title? Nope. And then now I kind of know, you know, there'll be a verse. And I'll say, okay, go to your Bible. Open up, like the last one I think was, I said, go to Colossians chapter 1, and let's go to about verse 27. And I said, and matter of fact, if you look at that, just before I send you to break here, go there very quickly. Where was I? Oh, I was in, yeah, there it goes. Now watch this. We're going to come back to this later. Look at verse 25. We'll start there. And if you think, you don't have to know that much. Do you realize the devil owned you, and with one verse, you beat him? One verse, John 3:16. Somebody told you God loved you, wanted to save you, you believed it, and walked out of the devil's camp and was instantly translated into the kingdom of God. One verse, one verse. Didn't even know the Greek or Hebrew, right? Probably even read it in the NIV, right? As you can tell, I don't have a high opinion of NIV, okay? But it was enough, there was still enough life and power in it to get you born again. One verse. You didn't understand justification, regeneration. You didn't understand all that stuff. All you heard was God loved you enough, and Jesus died for you and wants you to accept him. And you're like, okay, boom, and it happened. One verse. You didn't have to know everything. So whenever you read this, listen to this. He says in verse 25, Paul is writing, of course, and he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. In other words, God has made me a minister, and he's given me this dispensation, this understanding, this package to deliver to you. And now notice, he says, has given to me for you. So Paul didn't even get it for Paul. It was given to Paul so that he could deliver to the church. You understand? Paul was just the messenger boy. So what that means is Paul isn't the important person. That means that the church is the important person. Right? Because it was given for them. It was written to them. It wasn't written to Paul, per se. It was given by, or to Paul, for the church. Amen? You get that? So it's the church that was important. And Paul says, listen, I've been made a minister, a servant. And because of that, God gave me this dispensation, this package to deliver to you. Now watch. He says, to fulfill the word of God. Even, now watch this, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You hear that? Now think about this. In time past, before the world, before the foundation of the world, God put together a plan. It was a mystery. He hid it. He had this whole plan worked out for man's redemption, for Jesus to come, the whole bit. Isn't that right? Everything was worked out before it even happened. None of that stuff. Adam did not catch God by surprise whenever he and Eve fell, right? Matter of fact, God already knew what was going to go on, and he made a plan for it. Isn't that right? And it said this mystery was hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So now, Paul wrote this, probably Colossians, actually I have it in the back, but it was written about 64 AD, roughly, somewhere through there. And I believe he wrote it from Rome, writing to Colossae, to the church there. Now think about that. 64 AD, you go back 5,000 years, 4,000, 4,500 years, something like that. That was for the foundation of the world. And even before that, God put this plan, had this mystery hidden. And after another almost 5,000 years, all of a sudden God says, okay, it's time for me to reveal the mystery. It's already been worked out. Everything's been done. The devil can't stop it now. So now I can start to share the mystery and show what has happened. Isn't that right? And then Paul goes out, meets with God in a roundabout way to begin with, right? One way or the other, Paul was dying on the road to Damascus. One way or the other, right? It was either bow your knee and yes, your Lord, or you're out of here, right? And he was smart enough to go, who are you, Lord, right? And so then God takes him out in the middle of the Arabian desert and starts pouring out revelation. And he starts getting it. And then finally he comes back into Jerusalem and goes to him, and everybody's afraid of him. Because they're thinking this is some trap. This is a guy that's been killing all the Christians, been dragging them all out and putting them in prison. We don't want him around here. And he comes into Jerusalem and says, listen, God's given me a gospel. And you're going to listen to it because it's straight from Jesus. Now, the last these people heard about him, he was persecuting the church. Now, you think you're going to believe his gospel just automatically? Oh, yeah, let's quit listening to the, to the 12 over here in Jerusalem. And let's listen to Paul, who used to persecute the church. He's obviously got the truth. I mean, it makes sense, right? Now, Paul, where'd you get this? Which one of the apostles, now, you wasn't around Jesus when he was alive. Which one of the apostles taught you this? Because there was some succession here. We want to make sure you're connected. Who's your boss? Who did you get this from? Got it straight from Jesus. Oh, Paul, we got you there. He was crucified a few years ago. You wasn't around him. You didn't get it from him. No, I met with him out in the desert. First I met him on the road to Damascus. Then he told me to meet him out in the desert. All right, Paul, so let me get this right. You got a revelation from a dead man, so you are communicating with the dead. Is that right? Do you see what they could say to him? Do you realize that whenever Paul relayed this to even non-Christians, how they could have answered him? You got this from Jesus? How is that whenever he died and then you were persecuting his church, So you were communicating with the dead. Well, okay, Paul, that's against the law. You can't do that, right? I mean, do you want to receive revelation from somebody communicating with the dead? I don't think so, right? Well, you got to realize that's the same situation they were in. And then Paul says, nope, I got a revelation from God for you, for the church, and I've got to deliver it. And now here's the message. And that's the first time. And I firmly believe one of the reasons why they accepted Paul's gospel is because it said that after Jesus was resurrected, he spent those 40 days talking with them and explaining everything to them out of the prophets and out of the law that was concerning Christ and how all that was supposed to happen. I think they already had an understanding somewhat, or at least a knowledge of the revelation that Paul was going to get about Christ in us. And then whenever they heard Paul say it, they said, wow, you have been with Jesus. Because that's exactly what he told us after he was raised from the dead. Now see, they would believe he'd been talking to a dead man that had been raised from the dead, because they had too. Right? You got to find people of like belief. Okay? And then Paul says, yeah, here's the revelation. Listen, this mystery has been hidden. But now, since it's already, the trap has been sprung. Now there's nothing the devil can do to mess it up. So now God can reveal it. And he starts revealing. Now, you want to know what that mystery is? Let's read it. Paul said, even the mystery. So now we're talking about the mystery. We're not talking about a bunch of mysteries. We're talking about one. The mystery. Okay? The mystery, which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest. Now we know it's one mystery, because if it was many mysteries, it would have been now are. Are is plural. Is singular. One mystery. Is made manifest to his saints. What is that? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. In other words, the same mystery is going to be the same mystery that we're going to preach among the Gentiles, so that they can know too. Now, what is that mystery, Paul? Tell us. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That is the mystery that was hid from the ages. You get that? This is what the devil did not understand, that by killing Jesus, he was falling into a trap, that instead of getting rid of Jesus, it's like stomping a fire. All he did was spread it. And by killing Jesus, he allowed now, immediately afterwards, roughly 50 days afterwards, he allowed for another 120 Jesuses. Do you understand? And now all of a sudden now, Satan is not just dealing with one Jesus. Now there's 120 all over the place. Amen? And then a few days later, all of a sudden there's 3,000 more. Amen? Do you see how they just started spreading? Now you can imagine what the devil's like. Man, the more I try to kill this thing, the faster it spreads. You know, in my generation, I remember when Star Wars came out. And I don't remember which episode it was. But I remember at one point, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. You don't need it to understand the gospel. But there was a scene in there where they were all running for the Millennium Falcon. That's the spaceship that they were getting up. And I bet you didn't think you were going to come to a gospel meeting and hear about spaceships and things like that. But they were all running, and they had Obi-Wan Kenobi, who is like the spiritual, you know, guy over them. They're all running. He stops because Darth Vader, the bad guy, is coming after him. And so Obi-Wan Kenobi steps in between, and to draw Darth Vader's attention off of them and let them escape, he steps up to fight. So those two square off together. They pull out their lightsabers and they start to go at it. And they kind of fight back and forth, and you know, the sound effects are really cool, you know, because the way they hit it, it sounded really neat. So they're going back and forth. And then in the middle of that, you can watch, because Obi-Wan Kenobi's not really trying that hard. He's just defending. Constantly defending. And then the whole time you'll watch him, he keeps watching out of the corner of his eye to make sure they're getting on the Millennium Falcon. Now when you can fight the best guy there and the whole time keep your attention on people over here, that means you're better than that guy. So that means you could have beat him anytime you wanted. But instead he's going back and forth, and as soon as they get on the start to get up there, I think it's Luke or Han, I think it's Luke, actually turns and looks at him and is like, come on, you know, now we're ready. And he stops. And the amazing thing is, instead of running, or instead of beating Darth Vader and running for the ship, it's amazing. He just raises his hands up, which exposes the midsection. And he says, by striking me down, you'll make me more powerful than you can possibly imagine. And right then, Darth Vader cuts across and the thing falls and he's gone. And now, from then on, you watch him in the series, and all of a sudden now he starts guiding Luke by the Spirit. So now he is not only there and can teach him, but he's wherever Luke is. Now, I'm not saying that that was gospel inspired or anything else, all right? And I do not base my gospel on Star Wars, okay? But, okay, the amazing thing is that is so like the gospel in that scene, okay? Because Darth Vader thought he was winning when he cut down Obi-Wan Kenobi. But all he did was release Obi-Wan Kenobi from the bondage of a local body and allowed him to be spirit, which made him more powerful. Now, what I'm trying to do while I'm here is I'm trying to get you to be released from the bondage of the soul to where you think that all this is just physical stuff and I'm just trying to find out how to get my bills paid. I'm trying to get you to realize in the spirit, you are already so much more powerful than you can possibly imagine. That you are already a clone of Jesus Christ. That he has put himself in you, and whatever he could do, you could do. And the beauty of it is, we don't get a piece of Jesus and a piece of Jesus here, and I get this anointing and that anointing. No, you got all of him. And you say, how can that happen? Because he's God. And you can have every bit of him. You can have the fullness of him all the time. And you can have the fullness of him. And I can have the fullness of him. And we can all have the fullness of him. And instead of it dividing him, by all of us understanding this, we all get stronger. When I learn this, I get stronger. When I get stronger, you get stronger because we're connected, even if you don't know it. And it's like the temperature of the water gets hotter and hotter as each person lights up with this. And then everybody starts doing it more and more, and all of a sudden the power of the body of Christ starts to grow because we're working in this together. We're all putting our parts together. Now, individually, we can all do what Jesus could do. But together, we can not only do what Jesus could do, we do greater than Jesus could do, according to his own words. But together, we can even do beyond that. Amen? Because then we can start to eradicate sickness and disease in communities and start to say, nope, this is a cancer-free zone. Cancer, you cannot live here. This type of freedom. This will not go on. And you start to become spiritual governors over an area where you start dictating what goes on. And you start saying, no, that won't go on here. And you say, well, how do you know that's going on there? See, I'm telling you, the church should start talking to the police departments and finding out, what is your biggest problem? I'm not trying to get info from you, you know, because they're going to be very tight-lipped, right? But you just have, I just want to know, what is it meth? You know, is that the big deal here? Okay, if that's the big deal, then all right, that's what we need to know. Now, you watch. Take notice from this day, because it's going to start declining. Why? Because we're going to go after it. Well, no, don't take the law into your own hands. We're not. We're taking it into his. Right? And we're going to start commanding meth labs to be, if either close, get them saved, or the police find them. One of the two. Let the Holy Spirit start directing cops to come upon these things. You know, let them drive down the road and go, hey, just turn here. Okay, I'll turn. Oh, turn back here. Oh, wow, look at that. There's a meth lab. There you go. That's the way it should work. Why? Because by the Spirit, that stuff kills people. We are here to bring life. We need to eradicate the things that cause death and disease and pain. But we can't do that until you flip on that switch and start believing that God can actually do that through you. There is no hindrance to God except you. You're the only hindrance to the degree that you say God can't. And when you start saying God can, all of a sudden that hindrance is gone. Because God can. You determine if he's going to do it through you or not. Amen? Take a quick break.